So today we're thinking that Jesus is greater than our greatest problem. During the lockdown, I became again a little bit interested in Sudoku. Occasionally, I will get out the Sudoku books and start doing stuff, and now I've got an app on my tablet. The difficulty with me in Sudoku is that I am not very good at it. And so I have tried to improve my skills by going onto YouTube and watching some video clips, because there are things in Sudoku called hidden triples and X-wings, and I had no idea about these things, and those who are better at Sudoku might know even some other mysteries that I haven't come across yet. But to try and become a little bit better, I've tried to train myself up. The wonderful thing about the app on my tablet is that it also has a little thing on it that I can tap it and it will give me a clue. And I use that a lot. And I'm trying to figure out how these things work. So maybe I'll learn. But I wonder if you have faced a great problem in your life and what you did about it. So perhaps for many of us, the first thing we would do these days is to look at Google and see if there are any answers there that we can find. Or perhaps if it was something to do with, say, plumbing, then we would get a plumber. Or if it was something legal, we would consult a lawyer. And so we would look to someone else. Or maybe we would simply talk to our friends. The way that we go about solving our problems. But what if everyone shares the same problem? And no one has yet found an answer to it. And you can talk about it as much as you like, but there's no solution to it. That's the big problem. That's the greatest problem. There's nothing we can do about it. Now, I'm not 100% sure, but I think it may well have been Spike Milligan, one of the great sages of our time, who wrote these lines. Everyone had tried it. They said it couldn't be done. So I gave it a go, and what do you know? I couldn't do it either. This is a problem that no one can solve. And God's great problem and humanity's great problem is the same problem. It's the ultimate problem, the big issue, the same for God as it is for us. And God's solution to this problem is found in our reading today. The greatest problem is this, that God is separated from humanity and humanity is separated from God. God is holy, humanity is sinful. Sin separates us from God. I suppose at a very simple level we could say, well, why doesn't God just overlook it? Why can't God just get past it? And this question arises when we don't really understand either what holiness means for God or what sinfulness means for us. Paul states the problem very bluntly, saying the wages of sin is death. And death is a problem. Death is that great separation from the living God. Now, to help the people of Israel understand just how serious this situation was, God put in place with them an elaborate system of sacrifice. So in order for the sins of the people of Israel to be forgiven, the high priest, who was also human, would first of all sacrifice for his own sins and go through a cleansing ceremony and then offer a sacrifice for the sins of others. And this had to be done time and time again, year after year. It was bloody, it was smelly, it was very confronting. But in Hebrews, as we read, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. The shedding of blood sounds awful, and it is awful. The seriousness of sin was such that it could not just be overlooked. And so God was trying to stress this, not just to the people of Israel, but to those who would learn from them, that this is a really serious problem. But even with all of this sacrifice, the death of sheep and goats and cattle, it was not enough in itself to achieve forgiveness full and free. In a sense, the sacrificial system was symbolic, pointing towards something better, something that would really achieve what the sacrificial system was pointing to. And similarly, the ministry of the sinful high priest was pointing to something beyond himself, something better than himself. And in the verses that we're reading today, we gain something of an understanding of that, in part through three characters who are mentioned here: Melchizedek, Aaron, and Jesus. Melchizedek, a priestly figure from the days of Abraham, Aaron, the first high priest in the line of priests who served in the temple, and Jesus here described not simply as a high priest, but as the great high priest. So in our series Greater Than, we have been thinking about all sorts of ways that Jesus is greater than angels, greater than Moses, and here, greater than Aaron. Therefore, greater than any other high priest who over the centuries would have served in the Jewish sacrificial system. Aaron is mentioned here, but as a human, he was flawed. And we see that even right back at the beginning with the people of Israel. Moses had gone to receive the Ten Commandments. He was slow coming back. Everyone got worried. What will we do? Let's make an idol and worship that. And so Aaron led them in worshiping this golden calf. Jesus was not a descendant of Aaron, and therefore his priesthood is not sourced or based on Aaron's line. This disconnection from Aaron's line is underlined by the reference to Melchizedek. Melchizedek is an interesting but obscure character from the Old Testament. We read about him. Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abraham, saying, "Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. So we see four key things here about Melchizedek's ministry, at least in this small portion of Genesis. He was the king of Salem, which is generally understood to be Jerusalem. He brought out bread and wine. This represents a simple meal. And we need to take care not to read too much into this. But these things became the elements of the new covenant that we remember today, the bread and the wine. He was also a priest of God Most High. This strikes us as somewhat strange, but God was obviously speaking to people in different ways. And Melchizedek knew God and worshipped God, as did Abram. And Melchizedek blessed Abram in the name of God Most High. Now, that's all shadowy, and we don't really understand the depth of it as we would like to. But the writer of Hebrews looked at these things, and using a theological logic and reasoning that isn't exactly clear to us, this writer likens Jesus' priesthood to the priesthood of Melchizedek rather than to that of Aaron. And this is to underline the sense for us that Jesus' priesthood is not the same as Aaron's priesthood. And then Hebrews reveals for us the great cost of God's solution to our great problem. So Jesus, who is both God and human, becomes the great high priest who solves the greatest problem. God cannot and will not leave this problem alone. He won't overlook our sin, but rather he does something about it. He comes into our world. He becomes one of us, and he does for us what we could not do for ourselves. As God inspired the Apostle Paul to write, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people." This has now been witnessed to at the proper time. So here is Jesus, the great high priest, the one who is the mediator, who's able to stand in the gap between God and humanity, who gives his life for us, who does this to solve the problem that we had so that God can again be with humanity and humanity can again be with God. Jesus comes, both priest and sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the perfect mediator who always lives to intercede for us. And in these verses in Hebrews, we learn a number of interesting things about Jesus' priesthood. Firstly, there's a completion to it, a finality to it. It's stressed in the fact that Jesus has ascended into heaven. The ascension is not just a little thing on the side. The ascension is really important, something for us to really grasp and to understand. Because by ascending into heaven and sitting at God's right-hand side, we see God putting his seal of approval on what Jesus has done for us. And as he was able to say on the cross, from the cross, "It is finished." And as the writer of Hebrews repeats 5 times in this letter, that what Jesus has accomplished is once and for all. So there's this completeness about it. To say that Jesus is a great high priest is not simply just one other thing on the list. It's a very important thing for us to understand. This is a great achievement. This is the pinnacle. This is the peak. This is the point towards this letter has been aiming. Jesus is the great high priest who has done all that in the Old Testament was not able to be accomplished. And to show that, he sits down at the right hand of God the Father. And secondly, in this, we have a great high priest who can sympathize with us. He can relate to us. He knows what our human lives are like. He has lived on earth. He has been through many of the things that are typical of humanity in any day and age. Recently, I was reading someone who was saying, as a baby, Jesus needed his nappies changed. As a teenager, he probably had spots. He may have been bullied by other children, at times been hungry, at times his heart broken, at times tears rolling from his eyes. You see, Jesus understands us from the inside out. He grew up on the wrong side of the tracks. The town he grew up in, Nazareth, was looked down on, as if those who lived there were country yokels and uneducated, and they were made the butt of other people's jokes. He grew up in a country that was occupied by a foreign army, and the oppressed there had to pay taxes to a foreign king. And Jesus himself, as we read in the scriptures, was tempted, led out into the desert where Satan came to him. So Jesus experienced human hardship. He knows the harsh realities of human life that we know. And so when we go to him in prayer and we speak to him, we approach someone who understands us, who knows what it's like, who can sympathize with us, and who loves us. And thirdly, since Jesus had dealt with the greatest problem and removed the barrier between us and God, now we can approach God. Last week I mentioned the therefores that we find in Hebrews. And we've been looking at Jesus' greatness because all these things about the greatness then have things that hinge on that. The supreme greatness of Jesus has wonderful results for us. Things that happen and can change in our lives. And so we read then, because we have this great high priest, let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we can receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We are no longer separated from God. Not only can we approach God's throne, but we can do it with real confidence. We can not only find mercy, we can find grace for our time of need. All of this because of what Jesus has accomplished for us. So what difference does it make? When Jesus died on the cross, the curtain in the temple to the Holy of Holies was ripped in two, symbolizing that there was access now, humanity to God. Jesus, the great high priest, has dealt with the great problem. Not only do we have access, but we have this access that allows us to approach with real confidence. Not confidence in ourselves, but confidence in Christ and what he has done. And so this is the big problem. This is the ultimate problem. This is the one that really we couldn't solve on our own, but now it has been solved for us, and we can be forgiven. We can be set free. We can be children of God. We can come to the throne of God with confidence. We can have full hope in this life and in eternity to come. This makes the ultimate difference. This is life-changing and life-shaping, so much so that it is likened to and called being born again. And Jesus offers this to you and to me at great cost to himself. It is offered at no cost to us. And so today I invite you to reflect on this. If you have not believed on him as Lord and Savior, if you have not yet accepted this offer of salvation, then do so simply by coming to him, telling him you are sorry for your sins, turning away from them, asking for forgiveness. If you haven't done that already, do so now. Do so today. And for those of you who know this so well, perhaps sometime through this day, you might take a moment to pause and consider what it means to you that Jesus is the great high priest, that he is there at the throne of God to intercede for you even now. And consider what it means that you can confidently approach God's throne of grace. Amen.